Well, good morning to each one of you, and I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to see you. Welcome. It is a beautiful Sunday morning, first day of the week, and I've already been blessed, as I always am, by the activities of the morning. Brother Duane, your devotional, I think, is foundational for some things we want to think about today. And also, as Brother Ernest mentioned, the Sunday school lesson just sort of really did bring out the negative side of what man can do, what man can be. And as you look at history, it just seems so hard to believe how much good blood was shed by bad people. I mean, just the innocence, and it's just incredible. Well, one of the journeys you go on a week that you know it's your turn, that you're on the schedule to preach, is what is it that I should preach? And well, you do the same thing when you're preparing for other responsibilities as well. But I came across, in my personal reading this week, I came through Luke chapter 1, and I know that I have at least commented on Luke 1 already. I didn't go back and look. I know I didn't preach a sermon with this title that I'm planning to preach this morning, but I know that I've referred to Luke 1 and the activities of what happened here in Luke 1. And so if you can turn there, so we're going to spend our time this morning in Luke chapter 1. The title that I have for the message is Three Prophecies That Broke the Silence. And that's what stood out to me as I read the chapter, when suddenly the Holy Ghost moved. And I say suddenly, it may not have been just sudden, but it does seem like suddenly out of mouths came prophecies. And those prophecies have some very distinct meaning then, now, and in many different ways. And so I'd just like to try to look at that this morning. Three prophecies that broke the silence. Maybe before we go into those prophecies too far, we should just think about the silence, first of all. What are we talking about? What silence? And the silence was that there was a period of time, and Bible scholars know this, between Malachi, the last written inspiration of the prophet Malachi, and Luke 1. There's 400 some years approximately between those times. And it was silent. What happened during that time? And I don't plan to spend a lot of time with that, but let's just think about it for a little bit. About 420 BC, Malachi penned his book. And then, as I mentioned, there was silence. And great events continued to take place. Now think about it. 400 years is longer than the United States of America has been formed. It's a long time. A lot of generations. A lot can happen, and a lot did happen through those 400 years. And just to highlight just a couple of them, in 332, approximately 332 BC, Alexander the Great did his great conquests and pretty much took over the world. And again, just a few short years and he was gone. But it was a big shift in political and the governments of the world. His conquest sort of ended up being broken up into four pieces by his generals and so on. And then at about, from that time on, it seemed like there was a good bit of, it was actually a fairly stable period in there for quite a while. The Jews were allowed to practice their religion for the most part. Also, it was towards the end of this 400 years that the Greek influence was very strong, and a lot of people learned Greek as well. It was a very prominent language. Around 165 BC, and there was an uprising of the Jews. It was led by Matthias and a name that you may recognize, his son Judas Maccabees. And so that was around 165 BC. There was this uprising, and you know the Jews were trying to throw off pressures that were on them and governments that were over them and so on. And then in about 63 BC is when the Romans moved in. And so then Rome took over and they conquested, they conquered Jerusalem, and they brought it under their control, and that's what was in place when Jesus arrived. We know that now because we've studied that history a lot. We know that Rome was there. Herod was in power there in Jerusalem itself, and so on. And so those things were in place. But if you just go back from before this, like from the book of Malachi and back to the time of Moses, it's about 1,000 years. So for a millennium, God was continually sending messages and prophets to Israel and communicating with them. There was periods in there, but God raised up the prophet in many of those generations to communicate to his people, to bring his message to his people, and so on. So here we have this 400 years, and there has been silence. During those 400 years, the Jews, just sort of recap that, had not been able to shake off the nations who controlled them. And now, currently, presently, in Luke 1, they're facing increased weight. The boot of the Roman soldier, the sandal, if you will, was on the throat of the Jewish people, and it was becoming very oppressive. And not only that, there was many of the upper crust of the Jewish political world as well who had partnered with. And that's why there was such hate for the tax collectors, the Jewish tax collectors. And they had, hey, let's get somewhere. And so they had joined up with. And so the common people in Jewry, in Israel, were in a very difficult spot. They didn't have much. They were being taxed heavily and so on. And so it was a very difficult time. And that, so that was sort of the economic and social. But then beyond that, you had the spiritual development in Israel. And so over these 400 years, the temple worship had continued on, ebb and flowed some. But Herod actually reinvested in the temple and making it a better place and helping to make some improvements to it. But the religious spiritual climate, I believe, if we can measure it a little, and we can because of what Jesus had to say about it when he came. And it was not good. It was again a place where even in their religious life, the common and the poor folks were getting pushed into a corner. They could hardly afford the different taxes, if you will, to keep up the religious programs. They could hardly afford the sacrifices and so on. So that was all. And you see Jesus responding to that when he went into the temple. This is corrupt, you money changers. And what was happening there? It wasn't just that they were inside, but they were a den of thieves. They were not just that they were in the temple, but that this was a corrupt system. Anyway, so that was some of the pieces that was moving here in this 400 years. And so there was a growing groundswell from the common folks. A cry was going up. Perhaps it was comparable to what took place in Egypt, where God said, I hear the cries of my people there in Egypt. And again, as I mentioned, the religious system had become so oppressive that unless you had means and connections, there was really no place for you. And this isn't really the heart of the message, but if you look at what happened with John the Baptist, this is you can believe this, because when John the Baptist went out there and began to preach in the wilderness, the people just flocked to him because they saw an opportunity, and his message was a opening of the door to all. Anyway, so you basically, for the most part, had to stand on the sidelines and look in to their own religious system. At least that seemed to be the case. And so there was a growing cry in this 400 years for the Savior of Israel, the one who would come and set things to rights. They were looking for the Redeemer. They were looking for the Savior. And so it was on that backdrop that Luke 1 begins to record what happened. And if you'll notice now in the earlier portion of Luke 1, and if you're ready, turn there, you know the account how Zacharias was there serving in the temple, and the angel appeared to him when he was behind the curtain serving the incense. People were waiting out in the temple, and they said to him, The angel said, now, I heard your prayer. I know you want a son, and you're going to have a son. And Zacharias said, well, how can that be? I'm old. And he was no longer able to speak after he said that. There seemed to be some judgment of God from that question. But be that as it may, the account goes forward. And so the angel appeared there. And then the second, the angel appeared to Mary. And again, we know this as Bible readers. And that is seen here in verse 28 of chapter 1. Angel came in unto her and said, hail. And so obviously these are two great movements of God. And I don't really include them in prophecies because they don't seem to be prophecies to me. They were announcements from God. Sure, they were informing people of what was about to happen. But they seem different than, if you look at the definition of a prophecy, it's a message inspired by God, by divine revelation, as men or women are moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is different, where an angel left the throne room of God with a message. Go down and tell Mary that she is going to carry the Son of God. And so we move on in the story. So the message had gone to Mary. And we're moving towards these three prophecies. And not, I would like to suggest that not so very many people heard these prophecies, because of they were soon overshadowed by their fulfillment. But out of the darkness of the night that had fallen across the land, there came this move of God, this prophetic message, and the Holy Spirit moved. These verses say it specifically, and we'll read that. And maybe we should just do that now. So let's at least read, maybe beginning here in verse 36. And the angel was talking to Mary and said, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So now she's into her sixth month of the pregnancy. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And it seems like in verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hills of country, into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah. So it seems like Mary moved pretty promptly. It wasn't long after this message that Mary headed to see Elizabeth, because I don't know why all those reasons are, but I could suggest at least one, and that was Elizabeth was at least in some way in this sharing in this unique move of God. And so Mary went to join up with her. Mary went to see her, to live with her. And it says back in verse 24 of chapter 1, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. And so Elizabeth is in hiding. And it's hard to fathom, except that we're looking at a culture who the women were more behind the doors and behind the curtains and behind the walls anyway. And so it does seem like somehow she worked this out. She was in hiding. She was not out in the public, and she was into her sixth month of pregnancy when Mary arrived at her house, and entered into the house, that's where Elizabeth was at, of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So, one moment, Elizabeth was, and just another note for you sisters, what's really interesting is that these moves of the Holy Ghost were with women. Think about the great move of God, and the Holy Ghost comes down and brings prophecy into the hearts, minds, and tongues of women, and they prophesy great things. That to me is just amazing. And so here it is that when Elizabeth is just minding her business in hiding in her house, and suddenly Mary is at the door, and there is this response from Elizabeth in at least two ways. One is the babe in her womb responded to the voice of Mary. That was none other than the Holy Spirit as well. So maybe there's four prophecies here. I'm calling them three. We'll just keep those two together. But the prophecy, the first prophecy we're looking at is Elizabeth found her voice. And it says she spoke with a loud voice. And I'm going to assume that that was out of the ordinary for her. She just broke out in this message. And she said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And whence, I'll just read her prophecy. "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So this was Elizabeth's prophecy. This move of the Holy Ghost in her life. And she recognized a couple of things. First of all, she said, "Blessed are you among women." And you know, we don't use the blessed Mary or blessed Mary. We just don't put those two words together very often. Our Catholic friends do all the time. And in some ways, we react to it a little bit. But here, Elizabeth called Mary blessed. Blessed. Blessed are you among women. And certainly she was. And Elizabeth also, Mary didn't send her, a tweet, a message, a phone call, a carrier pigeon. Mary just went. And Elizabeth knew. God put these words in her mouth. And she knew when she looked at Mary that Mary was carrying the Son of God. That's what she said. She said, she knew that she was carrying and within her womb a child. And she said, "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord?" She understood that this was God himself. That's amazing. This was the prophecy that Elizabeth was proclaiming. And then also she recognized something else, and that was faith. She said, "And blessed," 45, "is she," Mary, "that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her," Mary, "from the Lord." I see Elizabeth, and again, this wasn't just for the ears of Mary. It was for the ears of all of us. It's recorded here for a purpose. And we recognize the important place of faith in this whole story. And Elizabeth was proclaiming by the Holy Ghost that because you've believed, God is going to perform those things which he said that he would. And so we see that here in this prophecy. She recognized the faith of Mary. And so all of this came from a woman, just like you and I. These were words that came from divine inspiration. Certainly they were for Mary, but as I already said, they were for a much greater audience. They're recorded and preserved to influence and inspire and send a message down through the ages. And here it is today. This silence was broken, and it is still broken. God is speaking. And so Elizabeth's prophecy confirmed what Mary believed she was experiencing, a baby within her womb. I'm not sure that Mary yet had the sensations she may have. I don't know that. Don't know that. You can't assume that. We don't know the timelines here. But what we do know is that Mary believed. And Elizabeth confirmed that. And perhaps Mary needed that confirmation. Elizabeth also confirmed the identity of this baby that was her Lord. And just sort of summing it up, she recognized the faith of Mary. And so that was in the prophecy of Elizabeth. And so let's continue on. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength. I just want to stop for just a moment because I began just to read those messages. Here is a young lady. Age to be determined. We don't know that. God does. Here's a young woman who, as it seems like when Elizabeth's prophetic utterance has ended, Mary picks it up and begins to proclaim things that are profound. And so here they are. For he is my spirit, she says, rejoicing in God, my Savior. And then she recognizes her low estate. She was just a lowly village girl who God had come down and visited. And she says, all nations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in their imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And so here we have this prophecy of Mary, and her first response was praise. Mary's first response was to praise God. She says that in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced. She also saw herself, as I mentioned, as insignificant. You know, men, as in mankind, had so little to do with this plan. It wasn't because of her greatness. It wasn't because of the spiritual life and religious fervor had ramped up to such a peak that God could now do something. That wasn't the case at all. It was broken. It needed some serious fixing. And God made his move to the poor. And that's what she's saying. Basically saying he came to the poor, the hungry, the downtrodden, and said, I'm going to do a work with you. And that's just the way God does it. She recognized God was doing things that only he could do, and only as he would do them. She recognized mercy in verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She recognized the mercy of God and what he was doing. And that's a prophetic message to us. It's talking, reminding us today about the mercy of our God from generation to generation on them that fear him. She goes on then, as I have referred to some, he has showed strength with his arm, scattered the proud in their imagination, put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. You see, God was turning things upside down. He was turning upside down the normals that man had developed, be it economical, be it social, be it religious. Change was coming, and this change was that the first was going to be last and the last was going to be first. Why is it? Man left to his own will, men naturally tally things so differently than God. We just do. It's almost can't be helped except for the changed heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And even then, we keep needing those corrections because we start to put together equations that make sense to us. And God says, no, it doesn't work that way in my kingdom. And so that's what God was doing here. He was just simply turning it upside down, turning it into his workmanship. And we just see that here. And she also says that God was keeping his promises to Israel. So those were the things that she shared. So she returned home and after about 3 months. And this was about the time that Elizabeth was to deliver her child. And of course, it seems like, I'm not sure, but it seems like it was when the child was born was about the first that the neighbors and the relatives heard about it. I don't know how she accomplished that, but it seems like that's when there was, that's when they heard. And the neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her, and the son was born. Now we know what happened. They wanted to call his name, well, he should be named after his father, says the ants. there's always some ants in the picture, right? I mean, why wouldn't there be? I mean, why would you? And no, his name's not going to be Zacharias. He's going to be John. And they said, well, none of your kindred's named after this name. And said, so Zacharias got in the picture and asked for something to write on. And so he wrote, no, his name's going to be John. And Zacharias was given back his tongue. And it says that in verse 64, and Zacharias, his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and what did he do first of all? He praised God. Zacharias praised God, and then it goes on in verse 67. Well, this the news spread fast in 65 and 66. And there was this question, what manner of child shall this be? And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I just want to stop there for a moment. It seems like beginning here, that Zacharias was inspired to speak of how God was keeping his promises, how he was performing mercy to Israel. And all of those things were true. It's interesting as you read this, because when Jesus came, it seemed like one of the things that he had to push back against all the time was this idea that he was somehow going to become king and was going to free them from Rome and was going to just set things to a right in the land of Judah. And that didn't happen. And it almost seems like this prophecy wasn't with full understanding yet. And I think it was, because it was a prophetic word from God. Because what God was saying is, and this is something to think about, it's a much bigger subject than we can ever tackle here, but God was saying, I am fulfilling my promises to Israel. I am doing it. It's going to happen. It's just not going to look like you think it might. And so, anyway, so Zacharias was inspired to speak, and he was doing so. And then in verse 76, it moves to a prophecy about John the Baptist. And thou child, this is Zacharias speaking about his son, and thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now that prophecy really connects to us, because it seems like it aligns more clearly with our understanding of what Jesus really came to do. He came to bring knowledge, to bring light, to bring salvation to all. And Zacharias does not say to all men here. He doesn't say not either. But if you'll go over to, in chapter 2, it was, I thought I could remember, Simeon, who said, who made this prophecy of Jesus, that he has come to be a light unto the Gentiles. Simeon said that. And so we know that obviously the plan of God was to open the door beyond the Jewish people. But that wasn't the focus of this prophecy. What we see here again, God promised in this prophecy to bring knowledge. God said he's going to bring knowledge of salvation unto his people. The prophecy, again, is not only of mercy, but of the tender mercies of our God. You see that in verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the, I don't know what that word dayspring does for you, but for me, it does this. It's light. It just opens up like that. That's what I visualize when I read the word. It's light, it's brightness, it's clarity, it's opening, it's understanding. And that's what that word means to me. And he goes on then, God promised to bring light to guide us in the way of peace. Again, a very beautiful picture, because you picture a path that goes and it opens into good, right, truth, holiness, perfection. And so the path of peace is one that was the prophecy that God was bringing to us. This is all that was happening. This is what was happening here in these three prophecies that brought an end to the silence. In looking back, actually, I believe that all of these folks had difficulty understanding how spiritual all of this was that they were prophesying about. They were focused on their current situation, as I already mentioned, in Israel. They were focused on what God was doing right here, right now, how that was going to affect them. I don't think they comprehended all of this, all that was happening, and certainly that we can understand that. We're looking back right now at something that happened, not only these prophecies, but the fulfillment of them. And so we're looking back at that, and so we get to see some things that they didn't. But God was only beginning to open the door here of knowledge and light that we would come to understand more fully through Jesus Christ. John prepared the way for Jesus to bring this way of peace to all mankind to experience and to have for their own. And so I want to just bring this a little bit further, if I can, this morning without abusing this. And I'd like to spiritualize it just a little bit more, because you'll notice that as Zacharias's prophecy ended, it became very spiritual in nature. It's talking about what God was going to do. And I'd like to just try to bring this whole thing a little closer to us. And my fourth point here, after these three prophecies, is this. What silence are you or have you experienced? It's maybe a big jump to go from the millennial of prophetic revelation from God and the 400 years of silence now to bring that to an experience in our own lives. But I think this is at least one reason why this is here. Because this silence could be a whole lot of different things. It could be, Brother Duane, in some of his comments and in reading from Brother Pink, was it? In some of his writings, really, we're asking and wrestling with some of the same things. Those periods of silence. It could be simply a buildup or a piling on of responsibilities, pressures of everyday life, dreams that are just fizzling away. Relationships that are broken and are not meeting our expectations. It could be a whole list of those things that bring a silence into our lives. You know, the prophetic revelation, the moving of the Holy Ghost, the work of God within our hearts has just distanced, or we've distanced. Those kinds of things, I think, are very, I believe that we can connect to that thought because we've experienced some of that. What silences are you or I experiencing? This silence may be a traumatic experience in our lives. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be terminal illness, you know. That person just didn't deserve to get cancer. It doesn't seem right. He's a person who was serving. God has so many responsibilities, little children to take care of, and there they are. And I know that has been, I've never experienced a serious illness, but as I understand, those who have, they can really go through that valley of silence, if you will. We'll use that as an expression. We wrestle with God, but why? And we ask those questions. This silence may be the personal failure our own failure. Or it may be failure of someone who's very close to us, or perhaps even someone who we're responsible for. Those kind of things can come very close to us, and we feel a silence, a distance. And we may say, we may wrestle with, but God, I've wrestled so faithfully with this situation. I've been in that battle. Where were you in this journey? And, you know, I haven't seen that poem for a long time, but it seemed like you used to see it more often hanging on walls. And you probably know which poem I'm talking about. It's Footprints in the Sand. And the person is saying to God, but why was it, as he looked back through his life, why was it those times? That was right there when I lost my father. And there's that one set of footprints. You weren't there. No, God said, I was carrying you. But you see, that was a moment of silence. It was years of silence. Because moments and days and weeks and years can seem like an eternity in our lives when you break it down. So these are the times that I'm thinking of. That's what I'm attempting to bring out here. When the tears flow and pain cuts deep and we wonder, God, where are you in this? Where am I in this? And if I can just jump back a little bit, that's what was happening in Israel. There was a cry. People were asking, God, where are you in this? That's why when John the Baptist, we can't hardly fathom how thousands flocked to the wilderness to hear the message. This is why. Because they were asking, why? Where are you? What's the answer? Where does this end? And so that's what was taking place in Israel. And just coming back again to us, there are times like that in our lives, and sometimes many times. Well, God is still breaking that silence. And I'd like us just to try to conclude with these thoughts. God is still breaking the silence by the Holy Ghost and by his inspired word. He's still breaking the silence. He's breaking the silence to us here again this morning in many ways. Songs we sang and in this Bible study. God's still breaking the silence by his Holy Ghost. God is calling us. If you just want to take some of the high points from these prophecies, God is calling us to praise. Most of these prophecies began with praise. And so that's what he's calling us to do. And that is easier said than done. The Holy Spirit moved responses of praise from each of these folks. And so I ask us this morning, can we do it? Can I do it in dark times and difficult times? Elizabeth, another point I want to glean from these prophecies is that Elizabeth saw the hand of God. She saw God at work. She said, this is God. And so I ask us this morning, can we see the hand of God at work? Can we acknowledge God, and will we accept that he is moving through the twists and turns of our life? Can we do that? And that's what was happening here in these prophecies. Elizabeth prophesied of Mary's faith. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, God still needs faith in our lives to accomplish his will. And Elizabeth said by the Holy Spirit that you are a woman of faith, and because of that faith, God will accomplish his work. And that's still the way it is today. Oh, to be men and women of faith. God still needs faith to perform in our lives. Another point from these prophecies is that God wants us to see his mercy. Each one of these recognize that. Well, at least two of them did. Brought out this thing of mercy, God's mercy. And Zacharias was inspired to say his tender mercy. His tender mercy. God wants us to see his mercy. Not just mercy, but tender mercy. Upon us, in our needs, in our time of silence. God's mercy is at work. Some other things we can glean from these prophecies is that God will bring knowledge and God will bring light and he will bring us into the way of peace. That is the plan of God. He will bring knowledge, understanding. He will bring light, hope, and clarity. And he will take us on into a way of peace and blessing. That's what God does. That's who he is. That's his plan. It's his will. We see that all in these prophecies. And somehow I pray this morning that we can take that into our hearts. And whatever it is that you may be facing or will face this week or others are facing, their time of silence. I just pray that these prophecies could help us to renew us, to give us some courage. May God give us courage to wait, to be of faith, to trust that our silence will end. God will move, and we will see his salvation. I believe. Do you? Let's pray.